good morning, and I urge you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to begin, Lord willing, this morning. Days and nights mixed up there. Prepping for the baby coming. Okay, last week we discussed the idea that everyone can benefit God's kingdom. And we talked about how that the older can benefit God's kingdom. And we gave several examples of that. And how that the older are called to teach the younger, and different biblical examples of those who were older who worked for the Lord. And we talked about that there's kind of three unchangeable things about yourself, as far as I see it. Age, your race, and your gender. And again, I know that last one's probably not biblically correct. But these three things are interchangeable about who that we are. And so we need to understand that anyone at any walk of life can benefit and help God's kingdom, whether that's universally or in a local church. Anyone can be of assistance. And so I want us to start this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want us to talk this morning about young people. And how that young people can help God's kingdom. And how that even smaller children can be of assistance to the Lord. And I know generally when we talk about young people, that's kind of code word for teenagers. I do want to broaden that idea a little bit to include young children, teenagers, young adults, and even young married couples. To emphasize everyone is able to help the Lord's kingdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. And this particular woman is unable to have children. She has none. Her husband has married another woman, and that woman has had several children. There is obviously a rivalry that takes place between these two women, and particularly the second wife, Peninnah, is particularly harsh to Hannah. And so Hannah goes before the Lord in 1 Samuel 1, and she just pours out her soul to the Lord. She just prays to God, begging Him that, God, if You give me a child, I will dedicate this child unto You. And she prays fervently, and the Lord hears her prayer. And in 1 Samuel 1, in verses 19 through 23, she conceives. And she gives birth to a baby boy. And she names him Samuel, one of the most famous characters in all of the Old Testament. And after she has weaned him, a process that for Hebrew children in that day and age would have been around age 2 to 3, she takes him up before the Lord. And she goes in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 24 through 28. And she goes up to the high priest Eli. And she says, you know, this is the boy I prayed for. And she said, I want to dedicate him unto the Lord. Now I cannot imagine. With all of the struggles that she had having children. And with this perhaps being her only child, her willingness to dedicate her lone son to the Lord. And yet she fulfills her vow and she devotes him to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read a little bit about Eli and his family. Eli apparently was a good man. He was a righteous man. And yet, he fails as a father to instruct his children. And as a result, they are wicked and unfaithful to the Lord. And he rebukes them, but it's at a time period when they're already grown and it's too late. They're outside of his control. And so the word of the Lord comes to a prophet in 1 Samuel 2 in verse 27 and tells Eli, you're going to receive the judgment of God because you have honored your children over honoring the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we begin to read more about the boy Samuel. We read in 3 and verse 1 that the word of the Lord is rare in those days. And so it happens one night when Samuel is described as a young boy. We don't know his age. I think it's probably safe to say he's under 10 at this point. The Lord calls to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli and he says, here I am, you called me. What do you need? I didn't call you, go back. This process is repeated a handful of times until eventually there's a recognition by Eli, what is going on? The Lord is calling the boy. And so he says, Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel goes back to bed and he waits. And sure enough, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel responds, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In verse 11, the Lord gives Samuel a message. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And so Samuel is given this message of judgment. The word of the Lord is rare in these days. If you're going to send a message through somebody, who's it going to be through, right? I mean, after all, you've got a message rebuking the high priest. That's going to take somebody who's elderly, somebody who's older, somebody who's more experienced, right? God's going to choose them to send the message. That's not who God chooses. God chooses a little boy to send that message. And now Samuel has to deliver this message to Eli. If you read 1 Samuel 1 and 2, the only interaction Samuel has with his true parents is one time a year when they come up to sacrifice. He has spent his whole life that he can remember with Eli. Eli is an elderly man, and so probably a father figure, maybe a grandfather figure to him. He is basically raising Samuel. So Samuel is in a position to where he has to go and rebuke somebody with a message from the Lord that's basically been his father. How would you feel if you had to do that as a little boy? I imagine most of us may want to tweak the message a little bit, right? And so when Eli comes out, he says, Samuel, what did the Lord say to you last night? Tell me everything. Don't hold anything back. You know, my response might be, he just wanted you to know he loves you and he cares about you, right? You don't want to deliver that message. You're going to be judged because you haven't obeyed God. 1 Samuel 3 in verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Who is it that God chooses to deliver a difficult message to the high priest, the spiritual leader of the land? He chooses a little boy that he knows will deliver it faithfully. And that's exactly what Samuel does. And for all of Eli's faults, he receives the message in verse 18. I fear that too many of us would say, "Oh, you're just a kid. You don't know what you're talking about." Would dismiss the speaker due to his age. Would ignore the words that were said. But with all of Eli's faults, he says, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good." He accepts the rebuke coming from this little boy. The Lord entrusted Samuel with a difficult message to deliver. And even at that young age, he delivered it. Sometimes I am afraid as I look at Christians in our culture, and we have difficult messages to deliver about certain things being a sin, certain things being wrong, certain things leading to destruction. We don't want to deliver that. Don't talk to me about that. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on these things, right? Don't tell the world the things that they can't do, the things that they have to change. We don't like to deliver difficult messages. May we have the strength that Samuel does to simply tell what the Lord has said and to deliver it to the ones who need to hear it. Samuel is a great example of one who delivered a difficult message to a character who had meant a great deal to him. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel 17. You can't talk about young people and not talk about David's early life. In 1 Samuel 17, we face a difficulty. A Goliath, a great champion, has come in order to challenge the people of God to a fight. It is interesting, if you look back in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 20, the reason the people wanted a king was they wanted somebody who could lead them into battle. And so here's a big battle that's taking place. We would expect Saul to be front and center in this battle, right? As a matter of fact, Saul in 1 Samuel 1 and verse, in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 23, is described as physically impressive. He's head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. He's a trained fighter. He's physically impressive. We would expect when Goliath says, "Send me your best warrior and we're going to duel it out so that we don't have to fight the battle," that Saul would step forward. He's the leader. He's the king. He's the one with experience and training. He's the one that looks physically impressive. He's ready, right? Not quite. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They didn't want anything to do with it. Later on in verses 24 and 25, all Israel flees before him because they're greatly afraid. And they say in verse 25, "Have you seen this man? He's enormous. He's about 9 feet, 9 inches. That's tall. Nobody in Israel wants to fight this guy." It just so happens that David delivers some produce to his brothers who are fighting in battle, and here's Goliath's taunt. And he says, I'll go and fight. He keeps going around the camp and telling people, I'm going to go fight the Philistine, until finally it comes to the attention of Saul. And so in 17, in verse 31, David stands before Saul. And in verse 32, David says, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And David proudly proclaims that God will give me victory in verses 34 through 37. I have been a shepherd. I have fought against a lion. I fought against a bear. He is going to deliver me. I know it. What is Saul's response? What is Saul's response in chapter 17 in verse 33? Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Again, David's age is not told us here. But when he says, "I'm going to go fight," Saul's response to that, "You can't do that. You're too young. Leave this to the adults, okay, David? We're going to figure out how to handle this. I'm not sure what we're going to do, but you're unable. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't fight this guy. You're too young." When David goes out to fight Saul's objections to fight Goliath, in 17 and verse 42, Goliath is disappointed when he sees David. And in verse 42 it says, "When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance." And then he begins to mock him in the following verses. In verse 42 though, he looks at him, he says, "He can't be the one who's coming out to fight me. He's too young." You see, you've got a young person standing up, doing what is right, putting his faith and trust in God, not in military, not in weapons, not in these other things, when the rest of the leaders of the land were failing to do that. Do we often discourage our young people from working for the Lord because, well, right now you're just too young. You don't know anything. God chose Samuel. God chose David while they were young to work for the Lord and to do as he required them to do. Turn in your Bibles over to Daniel 1 and Daniel 2. Again, the specific age of these characters are not given to us. We do know in Daniel 6, Daniel survives all the way through the end of Babylonian captivity, which is roughly about 70 years. So I think it's safe to assume that he and his friends are a little bit younger when we meet them in Daniel 1 and Daniel 2, perhaps the age of teenagers. And so in Daniel 1 and Daniel and his friends are taken into Babylonian captivity, and they are trained in 1 and verse 4 in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. They are far away from everybody they know. They are in a different culture. They are surrounded by different things. How are they going to respond to this? In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends decide they're not going to defile themselves with the king's food. And I know there's a lot of questions about all that that means. Regardless of that, they felt like eating the food would defile them in some way, and therefore they request not to do it. They go against the standards of the normal day, and they request not to be given the king's food. The commander says, "Well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I really want to do that, because if something happens to you, if you don't look physically fit, then it's going to be my head as a result." And so they request 10 days to be tested. And it turns out, of course, that they look better in verse 15 than everyone else, and thus they keep getting to eat the food that they have requested. They, even in a foreign land, even as young people, as respectfully as they can, choose not to defile themselves in this way, but humbly request an alternate way. They are willing to stand, even when no one else is, in the midst of a foreign land when many would have felt God has forsaken them. In Daniel chapter 2, the king gets so mad with the wise men that he says he's going to kill all of them. It is only Daniel in Daniel 2 who steps forward and who's able to talk with the king and give him time in order to interpret the matter. Daniel shows wisdom far beyond his years in Daniel 2. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar builds that statue and he says, everybody better bow down to it. And somebody comes to him and says, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Jews, they weren't bowing down. And so the king calls them and he says, is this true what I've heard? We're just going to pretend it never happened. I'm going to stage a private bowing ceremony for you. We're going to start playing the musical instruments and then you can just bow down and everything's going to be okay. And I'm just going to pretend like none of this ever happened. How are a bunch of young people going to respond? So you better worship an idol or you better be killed. They respond by saying, we're not going to bow down, O king. We know God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to compromise our faith. Would we be willing to make that type of stand for the Lord? Would we have the faith and the tenacity to hold to God even when no one else is and even when you know the king's going to follow through with his threat to kill you? We can learn a lot from the faith of these three young men. And of course, praise God, he delivers and rescues them from the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. Young people, though, need to serve as an example to others. I know we often talk about older people serving as an example for younger, and that is definitely true. But the Bible also presents the idea that the younger are to be an example to everyone else as well. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 11, Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 11, the Proverbs author says, even a child is known by his actions, whether his conduct is pure and right. Even a child has a reputation. Even a child, you understand whether they are an obedient, good child or whether they are a rebellious child. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him as he is in Ephesus, different problems and different ways to deal with things. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. And we'll have more to say on this verse in just a moment, but turn over to Titus chapter 2 in verses 6 through 8. Titus chapter 2 in verses 6 through 8. We referred to this passage last week, the first five verses or so, which deal with the older and how the older are to behave. And in Titus chapter 2 in verse 6, he says, likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself as an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Younger people are to be an example. They're to be an example to older people. They're to be an example to the world. They can serve as an illustration of how we are to live our lives. You can turn back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 now. I know with what I'm about to say, I probably will be accused of bias. But I've been a part of several congregations. Preached it at three now. The best example to me that I've ever gotten out of servitude and thankfulness has been my little brother. Talk about a surprise. He was born when I was 15. I was the baby till then. Then I became the middle child. I cannot tell you how many examples and sermon illustrations I have used of him. Some dating back to when he was 4 years old. Of things that he said to me that made me realize I needed to adjust my attitude on certain things. I needed to adjust my thinking on certain things. He served as an example to me, even dating back to age 4. Young people can inspire us. They can challenge us with their simplistic faith. May we have the heart to accept the things that we see in them. But Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You know why he says that? Because they will. Because they will look down on you because of your age. How do you respond then? When it happens. And young people, it's coming if it hasn't already. Simply because of your age, people look down on you. How do you respond? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. In your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, show yourself an example. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, when they look down on you because of your age, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When it happens, young people, show yourself an example in the way that you live your life. And show yourself an example in the way that you study God's word and the way you draw closer to Him through it. When people look down, respond by further faithfulness to God. A couple years ago, I guess now it would have been about 15, a preacher tried to preach a lesson because he recognized that there wasn't the unity that he wanted among the young and the old. And he recognized that there was a problem. A lot of younger teenagers would just go outside in the parking lot and talk to themselves afterwards. And he recognized that there just wasn't the connection among the group that there really should be, that God's word calls for. And so he tried to preach a couple of lessons, just encouraging the young and the old to get to know one another, to learn from each other. He tried to emphasize that everyone has a role in God's kingdom, no matter if it's considered small by the world. And after preaching these lessons one Sunday night, he noticed again all the young people shoot out the door and head to the parking lot. So he walked out to them and he said, "Do you remember those lessons I preached, you know, a few weeks back about, you know, we all need to get to know one another and we all need to work together and, you know, you've got a role to play and that you could encourage someone?" They said, "Oh yeah, we thought they were good." He said, "Well, why are you out here alone when you can be in there encouraging somebody?" This is what they said in response. "You mean we can help God's kingdom?" He said, "Yes, you can be a big help." They all responded by eagerly rushing back inside and strengthening the congregation through the love and the unity that they showed to others. I fear sometimes we tell our young people too much that they can't be effective in God's kingdom. That when they finally do hear that, they're surprised. May we be people that are encouraging everyone, young, old, no matter the race, no matter the gender, to be at work for God's kingdom. Because everyone can make a big difference. One day, those of us who are young will be old, Lord willing, and we will have the responsibilities of gaining godly wisdom and passing that on to the younger generation. May we be adequately prepared to encourage and strengthen them in the ways of God. George Washington Carver said, "How far you go in life depends on being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Because someday in your life, you will have been all of these." May we encourage all people in all areas of our life. Song of invitation number 297, "Prepare to Meet Your God." There is a great day coming, something that we will talk about, Lord willing, this evening with Revelation 14. There's a great day coming. Are we prepared? Are we ready to stand before the Lord and to give an account before Him? If you're not, and we can help you in any way, we urge you come forward as we stand and sing.
Hear the song.